Well, good morning. Before I jump into the passage, I had a memory of mine from my childhood, and it's somewhat of a funny tragedy, but I was just wondering, as I have this memory, if you would know what it was. And I mean, some of you know me a little bit, but you're like, we didn't know you when you were a child. How in the world do you expect us to remember this? Well, the story is not really relevant. The idea is I have something in my mind. Unless I reveal it to you, you don't know what it is. Now, the story goes like this. My sister was climbing a tree. She wasn't very good at it, and she fell, and her leg was caught in the tree. She was hanging upside down, and we had a dog named Duchess that was running around the tree thinking she was not wanting people to get there, so nobody could get to the tree to help her. Parents, uncles, nobody. And so I had to go subdue the dog, who knew me and wouldn't hurt me. And so I'd subdue the dog so my dad could get my sister out of a tree. Now, I say it's a happy tragedy because I was laughing like crazy with her hanging up and down, upside down up there in the tree, while nobody could get to her because she was a little mean to me sometimes. So it was like she was getting her just desserts. But the point again is, how would you have known that story? You could not have known it unless you were there at the time or heard it from somebody else. But somebody that was there would have had to reveal what was in their mind so that you could get that picture in your mind. Now, I'm sure next time I ask you if you remember a story from my childhood, you'll all bring that one up. But Christ's eternal wisdom, the wisdom of God the Father, is revealed through the Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God. We would not know what was in the mind of God if it was not for the Spirit revealing so that we could understand. Now get this, because some of you are thinking, and I know you, you're theologians, you're thinking, but Christ revealed God. Yes, he did. He came and he lived as a man, displaying the perfect righteousness of God, displaying all that God wanted, fulfilling all that God had planned, so that the wisdom of God was perfectly displayed in and through him. But the problem was nobody was able to understand it. They would have looked at it and they would not have grasped the depths of the wisdom of God, even in the perfect example of Christ. And so it is the wisdom of God to send the Spirit of God to reveal these truths in us so that we can grasp them. So that's the big picture of this passage, but let me kind of work you into it. Christ's eternal wisdom is the title of this sermon. The sentence that kind of summarizes is this: Spirit-given wisdom grants us eternal understanding, transforming our minds into the mind of Christ. Transforming our minds to the mind of Christ. Let's look at this wisdom that is for our glory in verses 6 through 9. I will read them again. Says this: yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Heavenly Father, I am an instrument. Your word has been read and will continue to be read throughout our time together. Your Son is in perfect display throughout this passage. But unless you give what you promised in this passage, we will not understand. And so, Father, I ask that you would carry me by the Spirit to proclaim these truths, this wisdom that you have revealed, and that you would move in the hearts of your people so that they can see, know, and understand this wisdom that will change their minds into the mind of Christ. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you remember, right before verse 6, we get this passage. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul came to Corinth and he said, I determined to know nothing among you. I didn't want to know anything else except for these two facts. Christ and that Christ crucified. And he came to the Corinthian church proclaiming that, not with rhetoric, speech, eloquent wisdom, but just declaring that message as clearly and boldly as he possibly could for this purpose. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul expected that that message has a transforming power in itself. And so you don't need to dress it up with anything else. As a matter of fact, he says earlier, if you dress it up in wisdom, you empty it of its power. And so Paul has been kind of juxtaposing human wisdom, eloquence, rhetoric with Christ and him crucified. And he's saying wisdom is not necessary, just the message. But now in verse 6, he says the message is God's wisdom itself. And so he's now saying, now we need this wisdom that comes from this message. But it's not a wisdom that you can get anywhere else. It's only a wisdom that's going to come from this message into your minds. And so where does he see this? Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. If you looked at the original language, he starts with wisdom. Wisdom we do impart. We impart this wisdom among the mature, the completed, the perfected ones. What does that mean? Those that the circuit has been fully connected. In other words, if we turned the lights off, we just hit the switches over there, the circuit would be broken and the lights would go out. We flip the lights the other way and the circuit is complete and the lights come on. To those whose faith rests in the power of God and the Spirit, their eyes have been connected so the lights come on. And now they see. And so we impart wisdom to these completed people, these people who the Spirit of God has worked in so that their faith is in Christ and Him crucified. We impart wisdom to those people. And it's a wisdom that the world did not understand. It's a wisdom that this age, the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, didn't get. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And so it's not a wisdom you can get anywhere else. It's a wisdom that comes from this passage, from this Christ in Him crucified, and it connects to people who have by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, believed. And these rulers would not have crucified the Lord of glory had they understood it. Now think about that just for a moment. There's been a debate ever since Origen in the church history of who these rulers were. Is it the spiritual rulers that are behind the scenes, or is it the physical rulers that actually crucified Christ? And there's this division, this debate that goes on. Which one is it? To which I would say, yes, it's both. If you remember the book of James 3:15, he talks about a wisdom that's from above and a wisdom that is of the earth. and the wisdom that is of the earth is earthly, unspiritual, that means it's just natural or fleshly, and demonic. He doesn't seem to take it apart. He seems to think that the wisdom that comes from men in their traditions is mixed with a demonic wisdom. In other words, it never leads to Christ because it is diminished by the rulers who are behind the scenes so that the humanity cannot understand it. Now think about this just for a moment more. If the rulers, that is Satan and the demons, would have known that crucifying the Lord of glory was going to be the final nail in the coffin and they would be defeated, would they have done it? No. Would the rulers of the world, the men that were doing it, if they would have recognized Jesus as the Lord of glory, would they have killed him? No. And so it doesn't have to be an either or. It is both. Neither understood this. And so you can't get wisdom from the demonic world, angels. That's why Paul says if an angel shows up and gives you a different gospel, he is anathema. Don't trust him. Because angels have no wisdom in and of themselves. The gospel is the wisdom that is necessary. And so it's this secret, hidden wisdom for the mature. What is this secret, hidden wisdom? It's concealed and it's mysterious. It is hidden in the thoughts of God. It is hidden in the mind of God. No one understood it because it was in the mind of God, and the only way to get it is through the Spirit. And so if you do not receive the Spirit and power through the proclamation of this message, you cannot understand this message. It is hidden from you in the mind of God. But it is also a decreed wisdom. Did you hear that part? Look at 7 again, right here at the end. Which God decreed before the ages. God decreed that this would be the wisdom by which people would be set free. They would be able to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. This wisdom was before the ages. This wisdom has always been in the eternal mind of God. And it was decreed, predetermined for our glory. Isn't that amazing? Before the foundations of the world, God decreed that this wisdom would come to those by faith so that we would have glory. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to people and he says, "You receive glory from one another well enough, but you don't receive the glory that comes from the only Father." And that glory was the glory of recognizing Christ and putting Christ against everybody else in the world so that you would come to Him alone. That wisdom that is for our glory so that we stand out from the world. We look different than the world. We don't accept their wisdom. We show where their wisdom falls short. We show where it diminishes Christ. And it is predetermined for the glory of believers. Believers can claim no special skill or insight, only that God has decreed a wisdom for us. And it's not a wisdom that we should keep to ourselves. It is a wisdom that is shared. It is a wisdom that is declared, Christ and Him crucified. And look at verse 8 again. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they would have, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of God, the eternal wisdom of God, the infinite wisdom of God, at the deepest recesses, at the furthest distance of God's wisdom, is a crucified Lord of glory. Did you see that? It is a wisdom of God that penetrates all of the thoughts of God. And all of the thoughts of God have this one thing in common, a crucified Lord of glory. A crucified Lord of glory will be shown as the one who created the world. The crucified Lord of glory will be the one who is revealed, who holds the world together by the word of his power. The crucified Lord of glory will be the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of men. The crucified Lord of glory will be the one who judges at the end. The crucified Lord of glory will be the one who will reign for all of eternity with his saints worshiping him in heaven. A crucified Lord of glory penetrates the deepest and furthest thoughts of the infinite mind of God. And he declares that to us. And he grants us what he thinks about all the time. That is absolutely incredible. And it is... Paul ends it with a passage of Scripture. Now, it's a conglomeration of passages from the Old Testament. But what he says is this, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Nobody has seen this to recognize it in their mind. No one has heard it declared anywhere but from believers. And no heart could even imagine it. And it's what God prepared before the foundation of the world for those who love him. That's incredible. That means this. If you're sitting out here and you understand that Christ is crucified and he's your Lord, he's your Savior, he's the Son of God who's going to rescue you from all the diminishing of our bodies, all the distractions of the world, all the depressions, all the dangers, all the death that is out there, then you recognize something you never could have without the Spirit of God working in you. And God says this, he decided long before he even created to give this to you. He thought about you before he actually created anything. Well, this wisdom, again, is the wisdom from the Spirit. Look at 10 through 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For no one knows the thoughts of God, thoughts except the Spirit of that person that is in him. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The wisdom of God reveals or discloses the mind of God so that we can recognize how he's created things and things are supposed to work. But God revealed this. God revealed. God the Father is doing the revealing, and he's revealing it through the Spirit. The Spirit is the means by which the Father is revealing this wisdom. Now, how can the Spirit know the thoughts of God? Well, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The deepest, darkest, most distant thought of the Father, the Spirit has searched out and knows it completely. Now, they're putting this in kind of human language because we think of learning something and we're figuring it out. But the Spirit has searched the depths of God in an eternal moment and knows the thoughts of the Father. There was no disconnect between the Spirit and the Father's thinking at any time. The Spirit knew it immediately. As soon as the Father had it in his mind, the Spirit knew. Nothing was hidden. They were closely related. They knew themselves better than we know our own hearts. And the Spirit who searches everything, even the depths of God, comprehends the fullness of the thoughts of God. Listen to Gordon Fee. The Spirit is thus the key to everything. Paul's preaching, their conversion, and especially their understanding of the content of his preaching as the true wisdom of God. The Spirit is everything. We sometimes in our conservative circles are a little afraid of the Spirit, but Paul is adamant that if you don't rightly understand and if you are not rightly in relationship with the Spirit, then you're missing it. Well, the wisdom revealed by the Spirit. Look at 12 to 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Received the Spirit from God, not the spirit of the world or the rulers of the world or human wisdom. If we just went back to 13, we would see nobody understood this. Nobody got it. The wisdom of God was unrevealed and unknowable to humanity. So we received a spirit from God, God's own spirit. For what purpose? That we might understand. It's pretty clear. The only reason the Spirit of God was given to us to communicate the work of the Son is so that we would understand it. And when we understand the work of the Son, Christ and Him crucified, we understand it by the Spirit, then we offer ourselves freely in love to God. Freely. I mean, once you understand, you're like, okay. So you go to the doctor. Because I got this pain right here, doctor. Like, what is this? I'm going to have to cut you open. What? Wait. What are you talking about? Well, it's just a minor surgery, but if I get in there and I tweak this little thing in there, I'll be able to fix it and there won't be any pain anymore. And he's able to show you the x-rays and the MRIs and all the literature from the past that says this thing is true. And then all of a sudden you're like, okay, doctor, go. I'll let you do it now. I understand it now. You've explained it now. I just walk in and you got a scalpel in your hand. I'm a little afraid. But now that you've explained and I understand, I'm willing to let you cut me open and do what you need to do. And when the Spirit gives us understanding of Christ and Him crucified, we go, whatever the circumstances of the world does not matter. I offer myself to you. And I will do what you say, when you say, how you say. Because your wisdom is unmatched in the world. So the Spirit comes in and we understand. Schreiner says this, the purpose of the gift of the Spirit is that believers should understand that God has granted His grace to them. The grace of God has been given to rebels. Do you guys remember? You used to be rebels. Do you guys remember? We still sin. So we're still kind of rebels. But the grace of God is poured out over and over and over and over and over and over again through Christ and Him crucified, applied to us by the Spirit of God, so that we recognize our sins. And instead of running from God the way Adam and Eve ran and hid from God, we run to Christ and say, let this die with you on the cross. Let your righteousness cover me. And let me be empowered by your Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of this gospel. We no longer run because of our sin, of our failure, of our inability. We don't run from anymore. we run to. We got a dog. Somebody ditched the dog at the back of our church and just kind of had him in a cage. And we were unsure whether we could keep this dog or not. And I think when we got him, Elijah was probably still junior high, maybe, less than that. He was still in elementary school. But one of the first nights that we had this dog, he wanted to sleep in our bed. So he's in our bed asleep with Anna and I. And all of a sudden we hear, rah, 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 and Elijah going, ah! He was coming in our room in the middle of the night, and this dog was running and barking and glaring his teeth at Elijah. And do you know what Elijah did? He did not turn around and run. He ran past the dog to me. Why? He will protect me from that animal. He will keep me safe. That's where it will be safe to be. When the Spirit exposes our sin, we run past our sin to the glory of Christ, and we receive the grace and love and protection of God. See what the Spirit does for us? We impart this wisdom with words taught by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives us the words to proclaim. Now, for Paul and the apostles, I think he's talking not only about their prophetic speech and their ability to preach and teach in churches and those kinds of things, but the words that the Spirit gave them to write when they wrote Scripture. So we have the words of the Spirit through the apostles that we now proclaim freely in the power of the Spirit, hoping that the Spirit engages the minds and understandings of people that are hearing us proclaim. We're doing the same that Paul is directing the Corinthian church to do. We're doing it today. We do it clearly when we teach what the words actually say and mean. Now, I teach a hermeneutics class at the high school. It is painful. It's like I teach them what the principles of hermeneutics are. I teach them, okay, now you have to observe the sentence. Like, what is the verb? And they look at me with blank stares. And I'm like, how could you not know the verb? It's the action word of the sentence. And so then they're trying to pick out what the object is, what the verb is, what the subject is, what are the subordinate clauses, and how all of those things relate to one another so that they can understand the passage. But then they come up with these Christian cliches as a meaning. And I'm like, how did you? That's true. Yes, it's true. It is true, children. I guess it's true. But how did you get that from this passage? You're just telling me something you were taught by mom and dad. You're telling me something you were taught by the church. You're telling me something, but you're not telling me what this passage says. And when you do that, you lose the power of the Spirit through the proclamation of His words. And we can be in danger of doing that. We have to tie what we say to the passage. Now, I tell all my students this. I said, if I ever say something about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, Christianity, and you can ask me two questions all the time. First question, where did you get that from the Bible? If I cannot tell you, you do not have to believe me. If I can tell you it comes from this passage, then you're allowed this second question. Are you sure that passage says what you just said? And then I have to go back to the passage and show them in the context how it says that. And if I can't do that, you don't have to believe me. You shouldn't believe me. You shouldn't believe anyone who can't do that. but you should cling to everyone who does, because they are teaching you the deep recesses of the mind of God through the Spirit's teaching of them. And they are valuable to be around. You've experienced that. When a loved one was hurt or you were in danger and you were trembling from all the circumstances, and somebody came and spoke the truths of Christ, and you found courage in the moment. That is invaluable. You can't put a price tag on that. The eternal Spirit giving you a mind that goes beyond the circumstances, that gives you a peace without the circumstances changing. This is the peace of God that comes into our hearts through the spiritual people teaching spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Well, the natural person doesn't accept the things taught by the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. And you know what this is like. You've taught them the passage, it's clear in the passage, and they're like, no, it's this. You're like, that's not what the passage says. And they're like, it is what the passage says. And you go, it can't be what the passage, here's the main verb, here's the object, here's the subject, here's the subordinate clause, is this how this thing fits together? And they go, yeah, I just don't see it that way. And they're seeing it through natural eyes. And they can't. So we take our Bible and we start beating them on the head with it, right? No. That's just something we do in our flesh when we get frustrated. We stop, we pause, and we pray for the Spirit of God to give them eyes to see and ears to hear so that they might see and be saved. Because we think sometimes I can change their mind. Spirit has taught me, I know the truth, I can change their mind. And the answer is, you cannot. You don't have this wisdom in and of yourself. You don't have the power to believe in and of yourself. And you don't have the power to change anybody in and of yourself. Your job is to proclaim the truths of Scripture and see if the Spirit moves them. See if He will change them. And that is true fellowship with God. That is how you start to see the sheep from the goats. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Those who do not follow me are not my sheep. And we start seeing it as we declare the truths of God from the Word of God in the power and wisdom that the Spirit has given us. We start seeing in the physical world, in our current situation, those who are spiritual and those who are natural. So that we can encourage those who are spiritual, we can pray for those that are natural, and we can be proclaiming the truth of the gospel to them more boldly, more clearly, more purposefully, so that they too might be saved. The spiritual person has the Spirit of God, thereby has a spirit ability to understand and grasp that the natural person does not have. You heard that, right? It says it is folly to them, because he is not able to understand it. This Spirit comes and you are enabled to understand. When the Spirit gives you that wisdom, you're able to evaluate, discern, interpret, judge all things. You can see all things. Some of us, a little less clearly than some of you, but we can see. And when we hear it proclaimed and we recognize its truth, we are drawn to it, to see it more clearly, to recognize better. We have the mind of Christ. It says that we are judging all things and we are not to be judged by anyone. The judgment there is not that they don't judge our interpretation of the passage. We should. We should listen to each other and make sure from each other. I'm asking you, do you know where that's from? Are you sure that that passage says that? And we're coming under the authority of Scripture to discern whose understanding is the better one, according to what Scripture says, not according to our understanding, because our understanding is not ours. It's been given to us by the Spirit, and our understanding sometimes clouds it. But the thing that will break the draw is the authority of Scripture. And so we come under the authority of Scripture. We are to be judged by our interpretations. We are not condemned by anyone. You have to remember, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church that these super apostles that are coming among you, you're judging me as unworthy now. You're judging me as condemned in their eyes, and so you are bringing condemnation to me. No. When you have the Spirit of Christ and the mind of Christ, you're to be judged by no one save the authority of Scripture. So nobody can judge. No one can condemn. And no one can remove you from the influence or what the Lord has done in and through you. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul's not talking about destroying your ministry through sin. You can destroy your ministry through sin. He's talking about somebody who has interpreted Scripture is still able to interpret that Scripture, sometimes even when they fell into sin. We have some men that have fallen into sin in the past. They're very well-known men, and you can still read their books. They're not bad. They didn't all of a sudden turn bad because they sinned and fell into something. They didn't all of a sudden get warped. Now, so you might read them a little more carefully now and wonder if that sin, if they were in that sin when they wrote this book, if it was warped. But if what they say matches Scripture, we're not to judge that as wrong because they fell into sin later. That makes sense? I hope that makes sense. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who thinks the thoughts of God after him? Only the Spirit of God. Listen to Isaiah. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains on a scale, and the hills in the balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has shown him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the paths of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? And all of those rhetorical questions, no one. No one has taught the Spirit. And so if the Spirit has given you understanding, with your conscience captive to Scripture, you believe it and don't allow others to judge you. Your conscience can be taught and others can teach from the Scriptures, but as we are brought to better and better and better understandings, as we're changed into one degree of glory, to another degree of glory, to another degree of glory, then our conscience is always still captive to Scripture, not to our favorite teacher. Well, if you remember, the sentence was this: Spirit-given wisdom grants us eternal understanding, His eternal understanding, transforming our minds into the mind of Christ. Transforms our mind to the mind of Christ. God has revealed Himself through His Word, through His creation, most clearly through his son, and nobody understood it. And the Spirit of God comes alongside the people of God and causes them to understand it. So the questions that we might have for one another, have you ever transferred teams? Are we enamored with the philosophers of the day? Are we enamored with what's going on in Cal Berkeley and all of the brilliant thoughts that are going on up there? And they are brilliant. God in his kindness and his mercy is allowing him to think and discover things that are practical and they're good for us, and we are able to embrace them. They just won't give glory to God for it. But are we enamored by that? Or are we enamored by the wisdom that comes from the Word through the Spirit? I mean, sometimes we compare PhDs at UC Berkeley who have tons of money and lots of authority and accolades to a pastor of a church of 20 people who barely can make ends meet. And we say, wow, look at that person was such a better designer of their path than this poor pastor. Or maybe the poor pastor has recognized the eternal glories of Christ and given up the monetary value of the world and the accolades and all of those things. When God's wisdom will be made known is when he separates the sheep from the goats in the final judgment, and those who are his sheep will be brought into the gates of heaven. And then he'll create a new heavens and a new earth where we will live forever. And all of the PhDs and all of the resource and all of these things, these people that do not have Christ, will be ushered into the lake of fire where there is torment day and night forever and ever. Now who's wiser? The PhD or the pastor of 20 people? Once the doctor explains, we are glad to sit under the scalpel. Once the Spirit has given us understanding, we are happy to give up the things of the world for the truths of God. Are you? Where's your heart set? What do you see as true wisdom? Where do you place your hope? And if you have that hope in Christ, how do you treat others without it? As rebels who are too stupid to understand your language? Which is exactly where we were until the Spirit of God came into us, so hopefully we're not thinking that way. People blinded by Satan, people kept by the pleasures of the world and the fear of persecution for naming the name of Christ. They're captive. Do we plead for their hearts? Do we pray that the Lord would save them? Do we pray that he would use us any means necessary to clean their floors so that we could listen to gospel music or have an opportunity to say something to them? I hope you see that the applications can be innumerable. How do you take the wisdom that God has freely, graciously given you and share it amongst other believers and share it against those who refuse to hear? And do you expect them to understand you? Or do you expect that when you declare, the Spirit will give them understanding and you will be in fellowship with God as he's doing his work in the world? Let's do that one. And let's watch God save and encourage, no matter where we are, as we hold fast to the Spirit's words and rely on his power. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you that you would plan before eternity to explain the deep riches of the glories of your Son in your Word, in all of creation, and in our own conscience, and in the Scripture as it declares the Son who comes. But Father, thank you that you did not stop there, but you sent forth your Spirit to indwell us so that we can see, know, and love the very Son you see, know, and love. And we could be drawn to adore him the way you have eternally adored him. Draw us out of ourselves. Draw us to the glory of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.